So we're going to be eventually in 1 Samuel 17, so you can turn there. I hope you're growing from this. The more I look at this and study it, the happier I am that the Bible Project put this out, because a lot more passages make sense to me now. It seemed like, boy, that's kind of random to throw a dragon in at that particular point, or a sea monster, depending on what translation you have. Makes a whole lot more sense now why they're doing it. We're actually going to look at David, and I wasn't sure how long it would take, and last week we kind of finished early, so if we have time, I'm going to throw Isaiah in it. It won't take that long to do the Isaiah part, so that we can see that at work at well. So let's stand as we read. First, this is very familiar to us, 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines, 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, which were gathered together at Succoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Succoth and Azekah at Ephazadim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And we'll work our way through that here in a moment. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Lord, we're so grateful for your goodness unto us. And Lord, when Christ saved us, what a work he did. Not only freeing us from sin, but Lord, freeing us from the chaos we had caused our own selves. And Lord, you freed us from that to set us upon a rock and to enable us to follow you where you want to lead us. And for the first time, Lord, having dominion over the sin that ruled in our lives. Lord, we are so thankful. Lord, continue to teach us this concept, Lord. We pray in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. All right, just review, and I need to add a couple more things to this list as I was thinking about. So this chaos waters, these chaos creatures, is just a way for the ancient people to use terms that would have been familiar to many people around them to describe what was happening in their lives. They knew there was something going on that was causing them heartache, that was destroying their lives, that was causing decreation, if you will. And they were looking for ways to describe it. This is the way they have chosen, obviously, the Bible by inspiration of God, these chaos waters, these troubled waters. And again, when God created everything, God created good. The animals were good. But something happened. And we realize that, right? Something did happen to creation. It fell. And we're not sure. We thank the angels who fell before us. And then humanity fell. But irregardless of the timing of it, something went terribly wrong. So what words would I use back then to describe this something terribly going wrong in this creation account? They have chosen these chaos waters, and they've chosen how God has overcome all this chaos. He separated things in the first 3 days. He brought up the dry land. The chaotic place was no place for a human being to be found. So God created the land. That was a place. And then the lands can have deserts on them, right? And so God not only created lands, he created specifically a garden. And many people think somewhere in that garden, especially where the trees of knowledge of good and evil were in the tree of life, was on a hill. Why do they say that? Because there were rivers coming out of Eden. And rivers usually run in which direction? Downhill. And when you think about it, how many places, significant places, happened on a hill in Judaism and Christianity? Where did they get the commandments? On a hill. Where did Jesus ascend from? A hill. Where is Jerusalem? On a hill. The new heavens and the new earth, all that stuff, hills. So I mentioned that because that's going to come up again. The Nahash, this serpent,
What's this serpent doing in the garden? Anybody remember where he came from? He came from the field. And where did Cain kill Abel? In the field. All right, this Nahash comes in, these Tanim, where we get in many translations dragon or sea creatures, and the Leviathan, that's mentioned, and then also getting dominion. Adam and Eve were told to get dominion over how much in that garden? Everything. And when that snake, when that Nahash came in, did they get dominion over him? No, they did not. Did Cain get, remember in chapter 4? Sin is crouching at the door, ready to pounce on you. God told Cain, you must rule over him. Did Cain do it? No. We don't see somebody ruling over the Nahash or the Tanim until we get to Moses, and we believe this is at least some of the representation, because God tells Moses to throw down his rod, and it becomes a Nahash, it becomes a serpent, and Moses does what? Picks it up by its tail. You don't do that unless you have absolute what? Control. That's the first time we see somebody from God having control over that Nahash. And so this keeps popping up over and over and over again. And now when you see random, what may appear to you random phrases, especially when we get to the Isaiah passage, why all of a sudden does God bring up dragons and snakes and leviathans? It seems that's not what he's been talking about at all. It seems weird. I can imagine somebody reading their Bible for the first time going, there's dragons in the Bible? Because that's something, even in Sunday school or VBS, did anybody have a lesson in VBS that they can remember dragons in the Bible? But are they there? Yeah, they're there. And so we're just trying to figure out exactly what these entities are. We have learned that there's these spiritual entities, they're called these things, but who else can become a Nahash or a Tanim? Humans can, right? Cain, come to find out, he becomes the seed of the serpent, and he acts like that. Then Jesus, in the Gospels, looks at the Pharisees and Sadducees and calls them a brood of vipers, a brood of Nahims. Why did he choose that phrase for them? Because Hebrew people would have been, oh, I know what he's talking about there. So that's what we're looking at. Then I want to remind ourselves about this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, of God moved upon the face of the waters. His breath moved upon the face of the waters. And that's what started the separation. That's what started the work. Because when I didn't bring this up last week, when I look at Exodus 15, when the children of Israel are on the other side of the Red Sea and they're looking back, they sing a song. And this is one of the lyrics of the song. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the what were gathered? The waters were gathered, just like at what other time? In creation, right? God's Spirit is moving upon the face of the waters, all right? That's the same word right there, ruach. Gathered together, the flood stood up as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Exodus 15:10, another part of the lyric of the same song. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, and they what? I want to tuck that word sank into my memory. I don't remember the Hebrew word, but I want to just tuck that away. The Egyptians sank. And where did Moses come from? How did he get into Pharaoh's house? What did Pharaoh's daughter do? Plucked him out.
That word Moses means drawn out. I want to tuck that away. So I want to tuck sank. I want to tuck drawn out. I want to tuck breath, the tanim, the ruach, all this stuff. And I want to bring all of that with me when I start reading this story. Backing up a little bit more. After the curse, what happened to the ground? Or after the fall, what happened to the ground? Cursed with what? Thorns and what? Thorns and thistles and whatnot. Okay? And on that hill, if the Garden of Eden was on that hill were two what? Two trees. What do you think? Scraggly looking old things? Two plush trees. Okay. This is all for a reason. Let's go back now and read this story of David and Goliath that we think we know so well. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and they were gathered together at Shechah, which is, what's the word up there? They're gathered at the place called the thorn bush. Tuck that away. Which belongeth to Judah, which is pitched between Sokal and Azekah. And Azekah is soil that's been toiled over. What happened to the earth as far, what did God tell Adam was going to happen? He was going to toil in that soil, was he not? So on one side, I have thorn bush people. In the valley, I have this place called the soil that's been toiled over. And that's near a place called Ephes Damim, which means shed no blood. And Saul and his men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, which is a terebinth tree, which is a plush tree in Israel. And the battle race sent against the Philistines. So picture this. The people of the thorn bush in between the valley of the soil that's been toiled over, opposite the people who are under the plush tree. Coincidence must be. On what? Hills. And from the thorn bush, comes this guy. He is a man in between. He comes out of the camp of the Philistines, and his name was Goliath. If you were in Hebrew and said Goliath, they wouldn't know who you're talking about. But if you said Goliath, they would understand that. Whose height was 6 cubits in a span. And he had a helmet of brass. Now, I do not know Hebrew. So when people are telling me this, I'm assuming they know what they're talking about. That helmet of brass is spelled with the same letters, the Nahash. What was the Nahash? Serpent. Upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And does anybody else have another translation? That's not a coat of mail. It's a coat of scales. And if you want to put down there, you want to put Leviticus 11:9. So you always remember to turn back there. And this is what Leviticus 11:9 says. These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters. Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the water. It's never translated any other thing but scales except for in this passage. So under the thorn bush, I have a guy come out who has a helmet of Nahash dressed in scales going down to the valley of the toil of soil to meet somebody who's going to come from the plush tree. That sound familiar or reusing of terms at least? And the weight of this coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Now, verse 9. Goliath, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your what?
What are they fighting over? Dominion. Who is going to have dominion over who? Is the guy with the head of snake with the scales on coming from the thorn bush, who, if he defeats the people coming from the plush tree in a fight, one of them is going to rule over the other one.
Then ye shall be our servants and serve us.
Then comes David. We know the rest of the story, right? David has killed what? He's already killed lions and bears and tigers. Aha.
Right? Okay. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead that it stone what? What happened to the Egyptians in the Red Sea? They sunk. Same word. Into his forehead, and he fell upon the face of the dirt. Where was the serpent cursed to? The ground. And he was going to lick up the what? So what is the guy with the snake head and the scales on falling flat down on his face? Where's his face? In the ground, sucking up the... And the seed of the woman's going to do what to the head? Crush it.
Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him. And how did he do that?
Cut off his head.
Okay? Does that sound like crushing the head of the seed of the serpent?
So the guy from the thorn bush went down to the valley of the toil of soil to meet a guy coming from the plush tree down there to fight over who was going to have dominion over who. The guy with the stone slung a stone that sank into the giant's head, who fell face first into the earth, head and the ground, sucking up the dust. The guy from the plush tree came over there, chopped off the head of the servant. Now who has dominion over who?
Does that make sense? Okay.
Did any of this take place on water?
No. Did any of David's battles, this is David's first battle. He just became king in chapter 16.
Right? That's where Samuel went to him and picked out Paul or David to be king.
This is his first battle as king of who? Israel. And he's slaying the seed of the serpent, chopping his head off, having dominion over them.
That can't be a coincidence. That battle did not happen in water. Did any of David's subsequent, can't speak, battles happen in water? No. All right. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 22 and read David's farewell poem. Now, if you have something other than a King James Bible, you will see that chapter 22 may start out in normal print, but it quickly changes into some different configuration, and that's to let you know you're reading a poem or a song. Ever notice that, like in the ESV or something? Does anybody have a different translation? Is it in different style? It's in different style. It's their way, the editor's way of letting you know you're not reading a narrative, you're reading a poem or a song. This is David's farewell poem. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in whom will I trust? He is my shield, the horn or the strength of my salvation,
my high tower, my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me what? See how he's using that chaotic water terminology? The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon... Let's go back up.
Sorry, 2 Samuel 22:6. The sorrows of hells that compassed me about.
That's talking about, where did we come from? Where did God say in Genesis 3, where man come from? From the dust. When God created the heavens and the earth, that chaotic waters, they didn't disappear. God just covered the chaotic waters with what? With land. The chaotic waters are still where? Underneath you. And that's Sheol. And what David is saying, the grip of hell, the grip of Sheol, the grip of the chaos waters, they were like coming through the earth trying to grab me to take me where? To Sheol. That's where those chaotic people, the chaos dragon, Samson, Saul, all those people, he's visualizing they were trying to get me down where they were, down there. And God didn't what? He didn't let me. And if you're not sure that's what you think that is saying, wait till we get to Isaiah. It'll clear that up. Does it make sense, what I just said? In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because God was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also. He came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, and was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds and the skies. That's all should sound familiar. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above and he took me from what thing? Those waters. You see that? Now that doesn't make sense if it's literal, because David never fought in waters. Here's God. Isn't that the same thing God did on creation? Blew those waters apart and brought forth earth so that human beings could live? That's what he's doing. David said, what you did for humankind, for him, Adam and Eve to live, and all subsequent human beings, you did for me. You rescued me from this. He shook the world, the rebuking of the Lord, the blast of his breath from his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me, drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me because he what? Now, does that make sense to you? Now that you know what those waters and those chaos monsters are doing? Makes sense. Makes more sense to me now. Because David never fought in any waters. And that he's trying to tell you, when evil, whether it was spiritual or implemented through physical means, human beings,
That's what they're trying to do. It's like hell is reaching through the earth, trying to suck you down to where they're at. And isn't that what's going on in America today? We used to, the average American used to fight that. Now you're just told to give in to it. But that's what's going on. David just had a, we would say America's going to pots. David would say the hands of hell are trying to reach through the earth and suck you down. And God blew those waters open. And he came down there where they were trying to hold you under so that you would end up in the same condition that they're going to be in. And God blew those seas apart. He pulled you up. And he went over there and took you out of those seas. And he put you on a rock. And that's where you will what? Stand. And the winds of life can come and blow and howl and hiss and do all kinds of things. But the guy who's standing on the rock's going to what? Going to keep on standing. That's the picture. That's the poem. That's the artistry work. Some of us, I'm not very good at visualizing art things. I've shared this before. The doctor took me to an art museum somewhere, and he was just fascinated. And I'm looking at that going, what in the world do you see? But this is using poetic language, trying to describe, David's trying to summarize his life in a poem. What a beautiful poem. It's just different. We wouldn't use that language. We would say, we got saved. Guy came by and shared the gospel with me. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Been a believer ever since then. David is using much more picturesque language. There were dragons and chaos monsters coming after me, trying to suck me down into the depths of the Sheol. And God came out. He came out riding a cherub on a chariot. He was mad. Fire was coming out of his nostrils. He was setting coals ablaze. And he came down, blew that water apart and said, you're not getting David. And pulled him out. The same thing he did for you. You didn't know all that happened at your salvation, did you? All right. Does that make sense? We've got 10 minutes. You think we can do 10 more minutes of this? Think we can do it? Let's do it. Isaiah. The chaos dragon in Isaiah. I loved when we went through both halves, but we did it in separate times. Isaiah chapter 13 through 27 is a section. Well, let's get there. Look at the heading on your Bible and your chapter. Go to Isaiah chapter 13. Tell me if you had a heading. If you have a heading, tell me what you have. The judgment of Babylon. Okay? This isn't very good preaching. I'm going to just read. And those of you, Eddie, do you think this is a poem or not? It's a poem. So he's going to use poetic language. So we're going to have to think like a poet. And we already went through David's poem, so they are used to using analogies. So we're going to read about a chapter and a half, and we're going to turn to another chapter, and we're going to read a little bit more. We're going somewhere with this. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the noble. Here's what's going on. There's a guy standing over here on a mountain saying, come over here. Well, what's my other choice? We're going to read about it.
I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. Because God sent Israel into captivity under who? Babylonians. The Babylonians misused their privilege of being able to capture God's children. They did not treat the Israelites correctly. So now God's going to take care of the captives who, or the people who took Israel captive, by bringing another group of people in to take the ones who took people captive, to take them captive themselves. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise. That word tumultuous is almost always used not of the land, but of the what? Of the sea. Noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of them.
Remember, but over in chapter 1, there's a guy over there holding up a sign saying what? Come over here. Right?
Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine.
I'm going to have to go back someday and show you that is another meme. The host, you ever heard this phrase, the host of heaven? Just like the star or the waters represented chaos and evil and destruction and in reverse creation, the host of, when you look up into the sky, what do you see? Stars. They came to represent spiritual beings called the host of heaven.
If you don't believe me, keep reading and see if it doesn't make sense. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man that the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, and the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. That explains the new heavens and the new earth, correct? And it shall be as a chased roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people, and flee every one into his own land. Every one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. They're not going to be able to be bribed. They're going. This is a done deal. Their bulls also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant places or palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall be prolonged. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will choose Israel, and set them in their own land. And the stranger shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord, this for the servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives, who captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass
in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from the sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor hath ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he hath ruled the nations in his anger, is persecuted and not hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come upon us against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It's okay. Here we go. Hell, Sheol, from beneath is clamoring to meet somebody. Verse 9. So God is destroying what? Babylon? He's taking care of all that. He's destroying the cause of the chaos. And this king over Babylon, he was exalted. He was high-minded in himself. He crushed all these lands. He crushed all these people. Verse 9 is they're tormenting him. Hey, Mr. King of Babylon, these are all the kings you killed. We're down here in Sheol, and we can't wait for you to get here. Is what 9 is. Listen, hell from beneath is moved to thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth, hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All those kings you plowed through and conquering the lands that you killed, they're all down there in Sheol, and they can't believe you're going to go there and join them. All they speak and say unto thee, art thou become as weak as who? We are, and thou art become like unto us. Do you remember those plush beds you used to sleep on, those pillows and those blankets? Well, let me tell you what you're going to greet you when you get here. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and thy noise as the vials. The worm is spread upon thee, and the worms are going to what? What's going to be your covering? Not these plush blankets and such. What are you going to snuggle up with now? Worms. Remember David? That's what was trying to grab him. Remember that? And God rescued him? That's not what's going to happen for the king of Babylon. But don't forget, over here is this guy in verse number 1 holding up this sign saying what? Come over here. Right? So what's going on? Verse 12. How art thou what? Fallen from heaven, O morning star. Remember, stars were another meme? Lucifer is just the translation for morning star. Remember, another meme for spiritual beings was the word stars? And Lucifer is one. Who in context, so far, who in context has this passage been talking about? Which country? Babylon and its king. We just looked at the king in verse number 9, 10, and 11. He is not this exalted guy anymore. He's been brought down to Sheol where the chaos waters are, and worms and such are awaiting him. Oh, Lucifer, how you have fallen. The son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt the throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That could be both applicable, we probably believe, for the king of Babylon and who else? Satan. But this is what's going on, these chaotic situations. Now turn over to Isaiah 24. This is God returning the earth back to that form that he found it in when he began in Genesis chapter 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it what? He's turning it back. Time's up. Chapter 25, verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, a fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. And he will swallow death up in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of all his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Now we see this new heavens, this recreation. God's going to take all this stuff that's been causing chaos. He's going to take it all what? He's going to take it all away. Verse 27. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish who? Punish Leviathan, that piercing Nahash. Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, he shall slay the Tanim in the Tanim that is located where? Now, is that literal or poetic? It's poetic. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about a dragon? Is God going to slay a dragon in the sea? Or is he going to slay the individuals who have caused the chaos? He's going to slay those people. Because the new heavens and the new earth aren't going to be everything they need to be if the chaos causers are still there. And we find in the new heavens and the new earth, there is not going to be any what? There is no sea. And there's no darkness. So the people who dwelt in the sea, the Leviathan, the snake, and the dragon, they don't have a home anymore. Well, we know where they're at. They're underneath this earth. That representation that we call hell or Sheol. Right there with the king of who? The king of Babylon and all the other kings that caused chaos. And they're down there in Sheol. And that's the figurative language God is using to say, we call him Satan, we call him the devil. In Revelation, they call him a dragon, they call him these creatures. It's just the Israelites' poetic way of telling you the evil, the cause of evil in their world. That's what they're trying to communicate to us. Because otherwise, these verses don't make much sense. Now, I know I read through that quickly, but do you see that now? What I'm trying to also emphasize is these individuals, these entities called dragons and leviathans and serpents, they're everywhere in your Bible. We're not done yet. We got to get to Daniel and other places. I'll maybe try to combine several more messages together to show you that's these individuals, these entities are poetically spoken about throughout your Bible. And when you follow it from the beginning through, they all start to make sense. All right, so let's close on a good note. Aren't you glad when Sheol had a hold of your feet, which it did on all of us, right? God blew with his nostrils, part of that chaotic sea, went down there, grabbed you, pulled you out, put you on a rock. that new heaven and new earth, no more chaos, no more deconstructing, decreation, no more sorrow, no more pain. Everything that can cause that is going to be gone, including your sin nature. And Jesus is going to shine. We're not going to need that light because he's going to be shining. And everything is going to be how it is supposed to be. And when you think of your loved ones that have gone, think of, it's difficult, the heartache of their separation from you. But to know they're out of the chaos. They're not in Sheol. They're not in the chaos waters with sleeping on beds of worms and such. There were the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and a palace that Jesus went to prepare for them. What a place. All right, next week. Yep, we can still do it next week. We will continue on, and I'll try to combine as many of these Old Testament people or passages together so you can start seeing this isn't just one little theme mentioned here or there. It's mentioned multiple places, and it should now should make more sense to you when you see these poetic phrases used. You'll know what they're referencing, what they're talking about. Does anybody have any questions? If I confused you by going too fast through Isaiah, let me know. I would strongly suggest to you, and I'm not telling you you have to change versions of your Bible, I would strongly suggest to you get at least another version and go through those Isaiah passages. The phraseology will become much clearer to you. Not saying you can't read King James and get it. I'm just saying you might find it. Use it as a commentary. It may shed some light on some of those passages for you. All right, let's stand. Thank you for your patience. What I thought was going to take 10 minutes took 20. That means I'm a good Baptist pastor. Total disrespect for people's time. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Lord, thank you so much for rescuing us. Thank you, Holy Spirit of God, for opening our eyes to understand these poetic structures. And Lord, what it cost you to rescue us from the grips of hell. We're so thankful. And Lord, this week, hell has a hold of a lot of people. Lord, would you please use us to free some of those people? May we have eyes to see in the busyness of our lives that people are chained. If that scenario doesn't change, they're going to end up seeing this King of Babylon. Lord, help us to have eyes of compassion, mercy, love, and grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.